The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you want to succeed in life, you must have ambition. You must have a vision for what you want to accomplish, right? You need to have a laser focus on what you want to be, what you know you can do, what your dreams are. You must keep that vision in front of you at all times in order to attain your goals. You must think big. Don't think small. Think big, right? You must have an unwavering desire to succeed. Do not let failure stop you. It cannot stop you. You must keep going. Believe in yourself and in your capacity to succeed. Now, you're going to have to work hard and sacrifice for your ambitions. You must always maintain a positive mental attitude. Follow your instincts. Be brave enough to let your intuition guide you. Don't stop improving you because you are your greatest asset. No, you did not accidentally come into a motivational speaking engagement. But that is what the world will tell you it takes to succeed. It'll tell you that only you can do it, and it's all from inside you, and you must have ambition, you must be persevering, you must push harder and harder and harder to succeed. And what we find is that's not necessarily true, especially when we look at it from Christ's perspective. Now, I want to say there's nothing wrong inherently with ambition. Ambition drives us to do things correctly. It drives us to be good at what we do. If I want to be a guitarist, the best guitarist in the world, which is impossible now, it's too late for me, but if I had started when I was 12, like I did, and wanted to be the best, my ambition would have driven me to practice 4, 5, 6 hours a day, and I probably would have been the best guitarist in the world. But I didn't. I practiced half an hour a day, maybe. My ambition wasn't strong enough. And there's nothing wrong with ambition. The problem is when ambition turns inward and it's about me. But what God says is, it's not even about ambition. In His kingdom, in His world, it's about sacrifice. I'm going to ask you to stand as we turn to the book of Mark. Mark 9, we're going to read verses 30 to 41. We stand in honor of God's word being read. Mark 9, 30 to 41. Remember that Jesus had been on top of the mountain with the three disciples. They had seen him with Moses and Elijah. They had come down the hill. And then the last 2 weeks we talked about the fact that Jesus finds himself in amongst the disciples who are arguing because they can't exorcise a demon out of a young boy. And we find out that it takes prayer. And it's not just prayer that it takes faith to get rid of that kind of demon. Just as a side note, I've realized that demon sometimes torments me or someone like him. And it does. It takes prayer and faith to get him from oppressing me, not possessing me, oppressing me. But this is what it says after this. He says, they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, and before I get that, I'm going to kind of break this up a little bit as I'm doing this. Understand that he does not want anybody to know because he is on his way to the cross and he has a goal in mind. He has ambition. Jesus has ambition, but it's not his ambition, it's the Father's ambition. He has a goal set. I got to get this done. So he doesn't want anybody else to know that he's coming through there. He tells them the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. I don't know how they didn't understand that. It seems pretty plain to me, but they couldn't understand it. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, this is Jesus' hub of operation, really, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way, they argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 And he said to them, if any would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And then he takes a child and he put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. You may be seated. What we find is Jesus again sharing the fact that he was going to be handed over to the people and be crucified, be killed. And like I said, they didn't understand that. They could not quite get it in their head that Jesus was the Son of Man. He was the Messiah, even though they admitted it, and that he was going to die. They thought he was going to rule Israel. It's amazing that after Jesus has told them that this is what was going to happen, that they are arguing about who is the greatest. Now, my kids have argued about some things, and I'm not looking forward to this time when I tell them something that I've done or that I've done wrong or that I don't want them to do, and then finding them doing it, you know? I can imagine Jesus' disappointment. I have just told you guys that I am going to die for you. And here you are arguing over who's the greatest. But the disciples are like many of us. We have a wrong sense of our self-importance. The whole point of being the greatest is that others will serve you. That's why people want to be the greatest. That's why people want to be at a level of authority. But Jesus says there's a problem here. And there is a problem. There's a problem in a church, especially where there are prima donnas who think that they need to be in charge. Not just one, but they all need to be in charge. Because what happens is, if I am looking for you to serve me, I miss out on all the ministry I can be doing to others inside and outside the church. See, greatness in God's kingdom is not about what people can do for me, but what I can do for others. And when I do that for others, I'm doing it for Christ. I think the church has hurt itself, not this church, but the church in general has hurt itself, and maybe this church in the past, I don't know all of the history, has hurt itself because too many people have wanted to be in charge and have missed the opportunity to do ministry and to serve because they're too busy directing other people and they can't get the job done. See, we can see this happening in the irony of the disciples' actions. Jesus had come down the mountain and they could not get the demon out of the boy because their faith wasn't strong enough. They couldn't do it. So what they do, we see it in John, what John says, teacher says, there was a guy who was doing something in your name, but he's not part of us. So we told him to stop. They told Jesus that they stopped a man. Okay, follow this. They stopped a man from doing what they could not do and Jesus had to do for them. They stopped a man from doing what they couldn't do, which was to exorcise a demon in the name of Jesus, stopped him because he wasn't following them, because Jesus had to do it for them. See, that's the irony. When we want to be the greatest, we can't see what God is doing around us because we're focused on me. What do I need to do to succeed? What do I need to do to advance in my career? What do I need to do to get the things I want to get, when all around us, God is doing things and we're missing it. The disciples missed it. See, their actions betrayed this selfish ambition because they wanted to be regarded as special. I struggle. I struggle when I meet somebody new and the first thing they tell me is, I'm a Christian. Really? Then show me. Don't set yourself apart so quick. See, the disciples wanted to be set apart. This man doesn't follow us, so he shouldn't be doing these things. Well, you can't even do these things and you're following. We need to be certain that we're listening to the Holy Spirit and that we are serving rather than being served. It's one of the things I've said this before, and I hope you guys remember me saying this. This church is not here for you. This church is here for those who aren't here yet. Now, we're here for you. Believe me. You need me. I'm here. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we can't get so inwardly focused on us as people who come here on Sunday mornings that we forget the 5, 10, 50 times as many people who are out there who aren't here yet. And they're not going to be here unless we talk to them. We need to serve, not be served. Believe me, in your times of need, I'm here. We're at churches here, no doubt. But we can't, that can't be our only purpose. That cannot be our only purpose. But think about this. The disciples, what they're doing, they're saying, come on, Jesus, this guy isn't with us. He's not one of us. We had to stop him because it made us look bad. That's the kind of thinking that happens. See, the disciples, they wanted to create a hierarchy. They wanted to keep kingdom power for themselves. I mean, it was there by divine right. Didn't Jesus choose them, right? Don't they deserve to have these things? In churches today, I'm afraid that people will say, well, my great-great-grandfather built this church. I have a right. It's only fair, right? I was reading an article this week about how do you know when your children are spoiled? And there's a one-line phrase that you know when they say, it's not fair. And you know what the answer to that is? You're right. Get used to it. Life is not fair. It's not. Get used to it. Just because somebody did something a long time ago doesn't mean it's going to be fair for you. Just because my family fought in the American Revolution doesn't mean I don't have to fight for my freedom, right? I need to serve. Just because my mother raised me in the church and I'm a believer and I have my salvation and I'm secure in the fact that I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus doesn't mean I can just sit back and rest on my laurels. It means that I need to serve people. I need to show them Jesus. They need to see him in me. We cannot as believers in the world today have an elitist outlook upon ourselves. I'm saved, we're good. It can't happen. Because what happens is, when we have that, when we begin to look internally at ourselves, when we begin to focus on us, we start to fall for pettiness. Paul tells Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 2:23, he says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Why? Because you know they breed quarrels. I don't want to offend anybody. But understand that if we are arguing over the color of the carpet while there are people dying out there without Christ, there's a problem. Now, granted, the color of carpet is somewhat important. I don't want purple carpet and green pews. You know, but if that's what we're arguing about and we're splitting churches over, shame on us. Petty arguments lead us to quarrels and to splits. We've got to stop that. And it doesn't just happen in the church. It happens in our families. We fight over pet. I have come to the realization, and I don't know how to stop this yet, but my wife and I, because we argue, we disagree about things. I'm going to be honest. We are not this, you know, sunshine and roses couple. We're normal. We have disagreements, mostly because I'm stubborn. I'll admit that too. But I've also come to the realization that my wife and I, Beth and I, we fight over petty things. And I'm starting to realize that. And so what I'll tell her is, whoa, stop. You realize this is inconsequential. I say that because the kids don't know that word. Because they're always listening to us. It doesn't matter. The only reason why we're fighting and we're disagreeing is because we're both stubborn. Those things don't matter. So we let it go. And I try to serve her and she tries to serve me. And if we're both serving each other, we're getting what we want anyways, right? That's the way you and I should be as believers. You know, we don't want to have petty arguments with you. I don't want to be greater than you. I have a different position in my life and a different place in the church than you, but I'm not greater than you. I'm not greater than the two elders and the board. I'm not greater than them. We gotta watch out for petty arguments. Christians in the church today, we still jockey for prominence. The desire for power still surfaces in the local church. We see it in denominational politics. I hate denominational meetings. I did this last week and I'll do it again. I don't hate them, I loathe them. Which means I'll go, but I don't really enjoy them. They're better than they used to be. I remember some of my first meetings, they were arguing. They were actually heated arguments about dogma. And about dogma that didn't matter. But that's what happens when we want to be in control. When we do that, it destroys our fellowship and it makes a mockery of Christian love. The world is looking at us, folks, and it's saying, all right, you say you're a Christian, prove it. Just saying you're a Christian doesn't do it anymore. Do you love? And do you love unconditionally? See, in our desire for power and prestige, we become sensitive to receiving full recognition for the ministry that we do. That's another problem. When we want to, you know, okay, I've done this. Now I want people to know I've done it. And I want praise for it. I really don't want to offend anybody. And I'm sorry if I do, but I tell it like it is. I'm brutally honest about this. I have been at churches where I'll sit in a pew and I'll look and I'll see plaque, 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 plaque. The seat was purchased by this family and this seat was purchased by this family and this seat was purchased by that family. You know the problem with that is? Now, granted, we have a plaque out on the wall that says people that have given. That's fine. I have no problem with that. But when it's blatant and everybody's focusing on it, I've seen places like windows that have people's names on it. The problem is you've already got your reward. You've got your reward. You're not going to get any reward in heaven for that. And Scripture tells us that's where it comes from. If we go to Matthew 6, this is Jesus' words himself. What does he say? He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. See, it's not about what you do, it's your motives. This is what he's talking about. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So that your giving may be in secret. Wait a minute. Husbands, that doesn't mean you can do whatever you want and you keep your wife from finding out about it. That's not what that means. But it says, when you give a secret, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. See, when we want to be greatest, we want people to know it. We want people to know, first thing, of course, I thought of being from my generation, I am the greatest, Muhammad Ali. The man who got his brains beaten in and had ended up with Parkinson's. It's not about being great. In God's kingdom, it's about being faithful. About doing God's will and doing what he wants you to do. And not doing it so everybody can see it. That's why sometimes I haven't... It's why I don't look at the offering, taking the offering. For me, personally, and I'm not saying we're taking it away, we're always going to do the offering in some shape or form. But for me, I don't care if I don't put something in the plate, because I'm giving in other ways, by the way. I do give every week. It's just not in the plate. I do it electronically. Now, some people say, well, that's part of my worship. And I agree with you. But understand, I get a receipt emailed to me every Monday morning, and I know I've given, and that's my reward. I mean, I know it. But nobody else does, except for Betty and maybe Lori, but we can't make a spectacle of what we do. We must do it with the right heart. And if I have the right heart, I don't want to be first. I don't want to be at the top. I want to be a servant. That's one of the things with the elders. My goal of moving us to elders is not so that the elders can be in charge. It's so the elders can learn to serve. And we serve spiritually by praying for people and coming alongside people and lifting up the deacons as they do the work of the church and helping them and guiding them and loving people. That's serving. And that's the purpose of the elders. It's not to be in charge. It's to guide and to love. But we need to do things with the right attitude. Now, I want to be honest with you. There are other people in the church, in this church especially, that do things without even being asked. Or who do things for the right reasons. And when they do something, when they're asked to do something, they are more than happy to do it. And when they're not asked to do something and they want to, they're okay with that too. God bless them. I love it. I know who they are. I don't bring them up. We don't have an awards show at the end of the year on who did the most in the church. Because I know that people in this church faithfully do things without being asked. And when they are asked, they are faithful to help in our time of need. So when I talk about the church and the problems of the church, I don't mean everybody. I just mean there's a danger. We need to make sure that we're not falling the wrong way. Romans 12:10-11 says, love one another with brotherly affection. And I love this next part. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Can you imagine the beauty of being someplace where people outdo each other in honor? Well, if I lift you up and try to lift you up more than me, and you try to lift me up more than you, and we try to lift others up more than ourselves, what an awesome experience. I believe that Jesus, when he was with his disciples and they go up into the upper room, and their first thought is, you know, he's the leader. He's the great one. He is the Messiah. And what does he do? He ties a sash around his belt, around his waist, and gets a basin and goes down and he washes their feet. The servant did that, not the master. I mean, that's humility. As believers in the church, we need to be humble, willing to serve. willing to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us to serve the body and to serve the kingdom. What's interesting is in these verses, Jesus gives us a great example of what our attitude should be. What he does is he first sets the standard that the first here on earth will be last and the last will be first in the coming kingdom. But what does he do? He brings a small child, and I wish the kids were still in here, but he brings a small child and he puts them in the midst of them. Now, what's interesting about a child is a child will act like a child. Right? Your children act like children. I always say I'm not raising children, I'm raising future adults. But I, as much as I try to guide my kids in a certain direction, I would love for them to act more mature, but I always have to remind myself they're still kids. They're only 6 and 8. So I kind of back off and try to not put so much pressure on them. The beauty is that kids act like kids. And isn't that great? The old adage of children should be seen and not heard is wrong. Sorry, it's wrong. If this church is not, if we never hear a baby cry, if we never hear a child scream, if we never have a child run down the hallway, shame on us. We're a dying church. But he brings this child amongst them and he sets him and he says, This is who you, if you accept this child, anybody who accepts this child in my name is saved. We need to be like that child. Not, sorry, Doyle, I don't want you running down the hall screaming. That's not what I mean. I don't think you would anyways, but it's not that we need to be, you know, like children in that way. It's that we need to have a childlike faith that trusts Jesus. My kids, oh my goodness, they will do anything for me. And I love those moments. Don't you love those moments when you hear them say something or somebody tells you a story about something they say? I remember one time, it was actually during upward basketball, and the kid's coach wasn't there, and so there was a subbing coach. And they were saying something, I was sitting there, and she asked a question, the coach couldn't think of the word, and I said the word that the coach was thinking of. And my daughter says to her, yeah, my daddy, he knows a lot of things. Wow. I should have recorded that and saved that for when she's 16 and 17. But that innocence of trust, we need to have that with Christ. We need to trust him. We need that. And Jesus does that. He shows us what our attitude should be. See, children can be easily ignored and dominated without anyone knowing or protesting. At least used to be. Today with cell phones and videos, it's kind of hard. It would be kind of hard to do things to kids that people did a long time ago. It still happens. We need to have that childlike faith and love like children do. But also, I think what Jesus was doing was showing them this child is innocent. And you know, there are people who are on the margins. And during the time of Christ, children were property. They were on the margins. They weren't thought much about. They didn't have big schools that you sent kids to. You'd educate them at home, and they were educated to work. But what happens is Jesus sets them there and says, this is one of the kingdom. This is what I'm talking about. This is the one, these are the marginalized, the untutored. They don't understand what it means to be part of the church. So I kind of wonder if any of us really remember what it means to be part of the church, the true reason we're part of the church. Because see, those on the fringes, those children are easily missed. Those people on the fringes are easily missed. The people on the fringes of our society are easily missed. And these are the very people that Jesus is saying, those are the ones you need to be reaching. Those are the ones who need Jesus. Everybody does, but they really, really need Jesus. We can't ignore those who are on the fringes. The child was on the fringe. The elderly, the widow. See, too many times people are missed. And I don't mean in this church, I mean in churches today, because they're on the fringes. And they slip in and they slip out. That's my problem with the large church. Unless you have a group of people who are constantly looking for those who are missing, people can slip in and slip out and never be part of the community. And it's because a lot of times those in leadership think too highly of themselves. See, when a church dedicates itself to serving the high and mighty, who in turn reward it with special attention and generous support, we have a tendency to write off the marginal. But these little ones are not insignificant in the eyes of Jesus. He brought this child and said, this child, you have to accept him. You have to bring him in. The marginalized, the ones on the fringes need to be brought into the fellowship and loved. A child knows he's a child and acts like a child. And that is his secret to attracting love and care. See, a child who tries to act like he's an adult doesn't get our attention, right? Why do our children act the way they do? It's because they want attention. They want our attention. You've seen children who are acting out, especially as they get older, they act out things. It's because they want attention. We need to give people on the fringe the attention that they need. Not attention just, you know, slobbering all over them, but the attention that comes from Christ and from His love. We need to be humble. True humility means knowing yourself, accepting yourself, being yourself, your best self, and giving yourself to others. The world tells you you're great if others are working for you, but Christ says greatness comes from you serving others. It's interesting because the word child and servant in Aramaic is the same word. It's the same word. It's easy to see why Jesus would connect it to and why he would use a child. If we have the heart of a child, we will have little difficulty being servants. And if we have the attitude of servants, we will become children of God. And we will welcome children, the marginalized, those on the fringes, into our fellowship, just as we welcome Jesus into our fellowship. I'm going to ask you to pray this week. Who do you know on the fringe? Who do you know who doesn't know Christ and is on the fringe, who is marginalized by this world, forgotten, left aside, pushed aside? How can you be Jesus to them? How can you just say some kind words or be with them for a while? Get them involved in something where they can meet Christ. Jesus gives us an example of what's going to happen in the coming kingdom in Matthew 25. Jesus and his angels, they come and Jesus sits on his throne and the nations are gathered and he separates the sheep from the goats and the redeemed from the lost. And here's what he does. He looks to his right and he looks to the sheep and he's telling the redeemed. This is in Matthew 25. This is from Jesus, 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Makes you think. How am I treating my family? How am I treating my neighbor? How am I treating the man I see on the side of the street? The person I meet standing in line at Walmart? The mother with five kids in Walmart trying to take them through the grocery store? To become great in the coming kingdom, it's not about your ambition. It's not necessary to perform great miracles or have people serving you to prove your greatness. When we lovingly receive a child and compassionately share a cup of cold water, we are giving evidence that we have a humble heart of a servant. We are serving Christ. And that is the greatest service in the world. We need to be servants. We need to serve those who don't know Christ. Share with them in their need, but also share with them the love of Christ. Let them know who Jesus is. I don't know about you, I'd rather be great in God's kingdom and nothing in this world than great in this world and nothing in God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we ask that you humble us. Lord, we see in these verses that you bring a child amongst your disciples and you tell them that if you accept this child, if you bring this child in, it's like bringing you in. This innocent, marginalized, on the fringe child of that society. And while most children today, you know, my children, Lord, are not marginalized. They're not on the fringe. But Lord, there are people in this world who are. People who are not in the in crowd. People who don't even have what they need to survive or don't have people around them who love them, who check on them, who sit with them, who listen to them. And as a body of Christ, Lord, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be reading scripture to them and praying with them and sharing Jesus with them. Sharing the gospel, telling them about what God has for their lives, and maybe they'll never get out of where they're at, but at least we are there with them, serving them. Lord, we know it's not about us. It's not about me being the great leader of the multi-location church and the church being thousands of people. It's about us reaching those who are innocent in their lack of knowledge of you. Whether the church grows or not, it's up to you, Lord. You're the one who grows the church. Our responsibility is to be faithful. Our responsibility is to come together and worship you with everything we have, like the kids sang about today, with our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, everything, worshiping you, and then going out and worshiping you all throughout the week, but not only focusing on us, Lord. We worship you by doing good deeds that we do, and we don't even talk about it. Lord, I think sometimes as a church, and I mean, Lord, your church, your whole body in the world, we have lost focus. We focus on buildings and budgets, and we forget people. Forgive us, Father, for doing that. Forgive us, Father, for forgetting about those who are on the fringe. Help us, Lord, to refocus ourselves not on me, but on you and your will and the ones you want us to reach. Because that's how we become great in the kingdom. That's how we welcome you into the fellowship, is by welcoming those who would normally never come, but you love and you're calling. Be with us, Father. Watch over us. Guide us, move us, prompt us throughout this week, Lord, to look for those who you want us to reach with your love and to share your word with, and to visit, and to clothe, and to feed, and to give a drink. And may we praise you for it. We praise you, Father, and we thank you for giving us your word, which cuts to the heart, cuts to the bone and marrow. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.